Grab a seat. I am so glad that you're here this morning. Thank you for joining us today. If you're a guest here with us, joining us for the first time, our church family is so thankful you're here. We like to say this is a place where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. Church family, can you please give a very warm welcome to all of our guests? Let them know we're really glad that they joined us today. We're continuing our series this morning, working through the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Nehemiah chapter 2. That's Nehemiah chapter 2. The entire message series is titled Sent. And here's kind of the big picture, that we serve a God who is a sending God. When you think about your own life, God is always sending us on purpose and with a purpose. So if you're a parent in the room, as it relates to even your family life, you are sent as a parent on purpose and with a purpose. When you show up on Monday morning to work at your workplace, you're sent with a purpose and on a purpose. And the same is true for a local church. Local churches are sent into their communities with purpose and on purpose. We've been learning from the book of Nehemiah, this life-changing adventure that God invites Nehemiah onto, a unique mission to be with God and what he's doing in his greater and bigger story. But also our church family, too, has been invited into this incredible adventure of trusting God in new ways and opening up new chapters as a church family. And I thought I'd just take a moment and answer a question that several of you have asked, and then we'll jump into Nehemiah in just a few moments. If you're new here with us and maybe you go, I don't know what he is talking about, you can jump online and you will see on our front page of our website, it just says first chapter. God is truly doing an only God story here. He's really working in miraculous ways. And it really started in May, but we have an opportunity in which we are moving forward in a faith-filled decision to relocate as a church family from our current facility to our new church family home. And our first service will be November the 9th. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. This would be a good time to celebrate, by the way. Let me try that again because that was not really great. Let me try that. That would be a good time to celebrate, by the way. I'm just telling you, if you're a part of our church family, you don't want to miss what God's doing now, and you don't want to miss what God's doing next. Jesus writes the best stories. Never forget that. Jesus writes the best stories. I'm so grateful for the ways that God has met us in the past as a church, but I'm very curious and expectant for how he'll meet us in the future as well. And so many of you have asked, you've said, what does it look like for us to get even more plugged in? How can we help? And I just want to say thank you. That's a question of a generous church. That's a question of an intentional church. That's a question of a church that is honoring to God's story. I really, really, really appreciate it. And so let me just take a few moments and share with you, as specific as I can, how can you help as we move forward in this transition? There are four clear ways. The first is this, will you pray with us? You can help by praying. We believe here that prayer is not an afterthought, it's a priority. When God gets ready to do a great work, he calls his people to pray. And we are currently experiencing in many ways, not just prayers of the present being answered, but prayers of the past being answered. And so we want to be a church that is constantly praying. We set the entire month of January, the entire month of August, just to be people of prayer. And so pray for us. Pray for our leadership team. Pray for this transition. Pray continually for God's favor and continued open doors. You can pray for me. Starting next weekend, I will be gone for 10 days in Wales. I'm a part of a doctorate program through Alliance Theological Seminary. 3 years ago, I was driving down the road, and I got a call from the dean of Alliance Theological Seminary, and he said, once a year, we give a full tuition scholarship for this doctoral program, and we met as a team, and you're an alumni of NIAC and ATS, and so we want to extend that to you, but you need to let us know within a couple days. I said, let me pray about it. I just prayed about it. Yes, I would absolutely be interested. Yes, please. And so I've had the privilege of getting to be in different settings and learning people. It's the most diverse seminary in the entire U.S. It really has been an incredible, incredible experience. But pray for me. Pray for my wife. and pray as we move forward in this transition. Second is you can help by serving. We need a lot of help. If you have time during the week, you can let us know online by clicking connect, and from there you can just send us an email. On that info card, you can say, put me in, and we will know that you want to help. There are bathrooms to clean. There are boxes to move. There are so many various things that we could use your help with. We're going to have some work days coming up, but you can help. You can be a part in a real practical way through serving. We also would love to see 10 people join our current welcome team. We have an amazing welcome team. Gary and Patty lead that welcome team, that dream team. Gary and Patty, thank you so much for loving our church so well. We love you. It's such a privilege to do that. I'm a part of that team, and you get an opportunity to be a door opener for the kingdom of God. Whether it's coffee team, whether it's parking team, whether it's out front welcoming people, 10 people, that's something that we're looking forward to. We're also looking for 5 people to be a part of Genesis Kids. Our kids ministry is growing, and it's so fun and exciting. It really is. They were here on Saturday preparing for Sunday. They were going through a full-fledged rehearsal and everything because they wanted every single minute that they get with your kids to count. And we're joining in small groups. They're getting to worship. It is an exciting time, but they could use some more people to help out. So you can help when it comes to being a church family that prays, being a church family that serves with us, and being a church family that invites. Would you mind just kind of saying this aloud with me? Everyone can bring someone. There's someone in your life who would love for you to invite them. You never know what a simple invite will do. It could be a friend, it could be a family, it could be a neighbor, it could be a coworker, it could be the barista, it could be the mechanic, it could be the dentist, it could be the doctor. In every setting that you have been founding yourself in, you find yourself in, there's an invitation just to simply make an invite. And what a great time. November the 4th, we're having our first service in this new location. And then we're going to have a grand opening in January, the first week in January, and we would love for you to be a part of that. Those are two different opportunities. Everyone can bring someone. And last but not least, you can help by giving. Our church family, and I hope this comes across in the most joyous way, we have a wonderful, wise, godly elder team who has been working with you to process and prayerfully consider what God's doing here and as it relates to our future. We made a decision. We would not move from this space currently into a new facility unless we were able to be completely debt-free. This is no small task, no small task. Yes, we are moving in there debt-free. No small task. If you've been to that facility, you know. This is about 15,000 square feet. That's about 40,000 square feet. Sits on 8 acres of land. There's room for our student ministry. There's room for our growing preschool. In January, we'll have about 70 kids a part of our preschool. I mean, this is pretty amazing that we get this opportunity, a worship center that we can continue to grow and to expand and be a blessing for South Baldwin. And so we are moving in there debt-free, but there are some things we want to do. Some of those things that we want to do is we want to put new flooring in. In the worship center, if you've been there, you'll know it's really stained and needs some TLC there. We want to paint both the exterior and the interior as well. The interior, when you walk into the foyer, is bright orange. We have nothing against War Eagle fans, but that's probably not the picture that we're going to have for the foyer. And then there are some other things we'd love to do, including installing lighting and sound. And so all of those take resources. Our elder board gathered together. We made a decision that we wanted to give you an invitation. We've created a budget. We want to give you an invitation to invest in that. You will not be harassed by me in any way, shape, or form. You're simply invited. We would love to see our church family raise $20,000 to go toward making that particular facility our church family home. $20,000. And what we've said is if every person who calls our church home gave a one-time gift above and beyond their tithes, an offering is what the Bible would describe it, of $200 or more, we would meet that goal on Monday. We'd meet that goal on Monday. And some of you go, that would be a stretch to give $200 above my normal giving. And some of you have the gift of giving. And you may go, I could give a lot more, and I want to do that. Well, we welcome that as well. But I want to make sure that you know that I'm never going to ask you to do something that as a leadership team, we are not doing as well. And just want to let you know that we brought our check this morning, Rebecca and I, and we are going to be the first people as leaders who have the privilege of serving, of investing in God's kingdom work here. And I hope that you will join with us. You can give online. Just click on the give, drop down. It says first page. It'll go directly to that. You can give in person. You can give in the kiosk. Just know that you are invited. And I really do believe the best is yet to come. So will you pray with me as we open up God's word? I want to invite you to do something. Will you just extend your hands like this for just a moment? It's just a posture of receiving. God, we're so delighted that you would see fit to include us in your greater story. We are just absolutely beyond ourselves, and we thank you for that. We're going to open your word, and we're so delighted that you've given us your word, you've given us your son, you've given us your spirit, and I just pray, God, that we will receive today. You know, Holy Spirit, how we need to be encouraged, and you're the best teacher in this room, and so will you invest in us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Well, we jump into Nehemiah, and we don't know much about Nehemiah. We know that Nehemiah is a man of humility. We know that Nehemiah is a man of boldness. We know that Nehemiah is a man of brokenness. And we know that Nehemiah is a man of vision. He has a vision beyond his walls. A family member has shared with him what's taken place in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the word means city of peace. This was a city that at one point in time was centered around God's word for God's glory. It was a city set apart from God, and it became a city that fell apart in many ways by the decisions of people. And 100+ years prior to Nehemiah receiving this news, the walls have been broken down, God has been mocked, and here's Nehemiah, and he finds himself in this position under a Persian king serving as a cupbearer, as a Jewish exile. Now, what is a cupbearer? A cupbearer is someone who oversees the winery of the king. And if you wanted to kill the king, one way that you could kill the king is to poison the king. So Nehemiah had this job where he could take wine to the king, and he would sample the wine in front of the king, and if the wine was poisoned, Nehemiah would die and the king would know. Talk about a stressful job. Not to mention King Artaxerxes, I know him so well that I just call him Art. King Art did not have a great reputation for compassion. In other words, that if Nehemiah was sharing what God was doing in his heart, he could move not just his job, he could lose his life as well. It was high stakes. So Nehemiah gets this vision. And by the way, when God gives you a revelation, you have a responsibility. When God gives you a revelation, you have a responsibility. And so Nehemiah gets this revelation, and he prays about it for several months. He doesn't just pray about it, he plans, because our God doesn't just honor prayers, he also honors planning. And so he's planning, he's daydreaming, he has this vision. If only I could go back to Jerusalem and make a difference. If only I could rebuild those walls. He's serving before the king, and here comes his defining moment. After months of prayer, after months of service, this king turns to him. Nehemiah has been helping this king with his dreams. Now the king turns and he says to Nehemiah, "How can I help you?" I mean, this is a defining moment. How many of us have prayed for things and then when God opens the door, we go, "I don't really know if I want that. God, will you please give me a new job in a new place?" God opens a door and we go, "I don't know if I really want that." God, will you just give me this relationship? And all of a sudden the relationship, the door is open, you have it. "I don't know if I really want that." All of a sudden, Nehemiah has this opportunity. "Nehemiah, are you sure you want to leave the luxury of a Persian quote unquote palace to go and take a long journey and rebuild the rubble of a place that probably looked like parts of Syria? Are you sure you want to leave what is known for what is unknown?" Here's something we must always remember. If you're going to follow Jesus, it means you will be uncomfortable. It means you will be uncomfortable. It's difficult to be a part of God's greater story and not expect that God will love us enough to make us uncomfortable. Because our faith grows when we're uncomfortable. He's leaving what he can see for only what God can see. He's leaving what is so familiar to him to what is only familiar to God. He's leaving what he does know for what only God knows. And it will take a decision of courage. And courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the willingness to make decisions, faith-filled decisions, in face of our fear. If you are in something and there's something going on and you have to make a courageous decision, usually you will be fearful. I hesitated to even share this story, but I'm just going to go ahead. Last week, Matt, who's a part of our church, Matt and his wife moved out here, and they are a part of really launching Culver's, which will be running in December, and it's really across the street from us. Well, Matt and I were talking, and inside our new facility, there's a gymnasium, and there are room for basketball goals to be mounted. And we were thinking about the next generation, our students. We knew where the basketball goals that were there were located. And so we get in the car, we drive, and it's in an abandoned barn. And there's probably, without exaggeration, 100 yards where you have to walk through thick grass that's up to your knees. And so we decided, let's do it. So we make our way to this abandoned barn. The doors are open. We walk into the barn, and there are these beautiful basketball goals. Beautiful. We pick them up, and we get ready to walk back to where we had parked. And we're walking through the grass, and Matt says in front of me, "Sean, I see a snake." And I said, "Matt, I'm holding." I said, "Matt, is it a poisonous snake?" He said, I don't know. And I said, okay. So I said, "Stay where you're at." And so I come up close to him and I look. And I said, "Matt, I need to tell you 3 things. One is, yes, that's a very poisonous snake. That's a very large water moccasin or cottonmouth or however you want to call it. Second, Matt, this particular type of snake is territorial, and it's known at times for attacking people, and so you should get prepared. Third, Matt, I am terrified right now. I thought about shoving Matt into the snake and running, but I didn't feel like that was very pastoral." And so I said, "Let's just, we've got eyes on it. It's looking right at us. Let's start to walk." And as soon as we started to walk, just, I mean, mouth wide open the whole time. And we made it back to the car. And you won't imagine how my prayer life went as soon as I got back into that car. I was terrified. There are things in your life that may be very small and maybe they're very big. God will invite you into them and you are going to be overwhelmed. Do not let the fact that you are overwhelmed pull you away from God. Let it pull you toward God. This is what happens with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, if we look in Nehemiah chapter 2, he's going to make a very bold request in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Here's what he asks for. He asks the king, think about this for a moment, to reverse 13 years of political policy, to allow the rebuilding of the city, to essentially, in modern terms, put a church plant in that city, to give him a promotion, to buy him a house, and to underwrite the whole entire rebuilding project. Would you say that's bold? I would consider that pretty bold. It's a reminder to me, you never know what will happen until you ask. Nehemiah asked boldly, and the king responds generously. Look at verse 8. "Because the gracious hand of my God was on me." Nehemiah is pointing to the fact that the favor of God comes from God, but it comes through people. He says, "Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." This is an only God story. I mean, think about this. How does this make sense almost at all? You're working as a Jewish exile for a Persian king. You walk into this Persian king and say, "I want you to fund a rebuilding project for me. Would you mind doing that?" And he asks for a lot more, and God graciously grants with favor. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, we're going to begin to see, in many ways, Nehemiah's journal. We're going to get an inside look at this man who is humble, who is bold, and in his own words is telling what God is doing in and through him. So verse 9. "So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officials and cavalry with me." In other words, he's traveling the right way. He has permission from the king. He has resources from the king. He has people from the king. Now, you would think when he arrives, it's about a 100-mile journey. You think when he arrived, there would be like people with a willing parade out there to cheer him on. Just excited. Free Chick-fil-A for everyone. You would think this would be an amazing experience, right? I mean, horns blasting, everything. That word would get out. But instead, when he arrives, the people that he first encounters are more like what I would call angry bloggers. I don't know if you've ever been online before and you have seen people who are blogging and they are just angry. Or an angry HOA. If you've ever been a part of a homeowners association and you know the HOA, they're just angry. Or, God forbid, a church committee that is just angry and you can't please them. Here's what he finds in verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, officials heard about this, underline this, they were very much disturbed and someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. This is just, here he comes, he loves Jesus, or he loves the Lord, and he is so excited about what's going to take place, and he arrives, and there's a group of people who are there to meet them, and while he's going, I love God, and I want to bless this city, they're essentially going, we want you to leave, and essentially we'd like for you to die. We don't want anything to do with this. This is a group of people who have the spiritual gift you probably have seen before. It's called the spiritual gift of discouragement. You ever met anyone in your life who seems to be gifted at discouragement? If they're here today, would you just point them out? Don't do that. That would be a little awkward. Don't do that. But you know what I mean? He's excited about a vision that God's given him. God's given him a dream. And he doesn't have all the answers, but he's able to move forward in faith-filled obedience, and he arrives, and the first thing that he encounters is opposition to the dream that God has given him. When you follow Jesus, not only will you be uncomfortable, but don't be surprised if you encounter opposition. Now, Nehemiah knew something that I believe that we need to know, and that is the refreshing goodness of God's word. In the morning, I try to start my day by 6 a.m. and I open up to usually the proverb of that day. If you don't have a regular rhythm of being in God's word, take that. So if it's the 18th of the month, I'm looking at Proverbs 18 and I'm just reading that. If it's the 20th, I'm doing it that way. And then in the evening when my daughter is going to sleep, I try to read that proverb over her as she sleeps. And so this past week, I'm working through Nehemiah. The goodness of God's word just reminds us of how our world works. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. It says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion. And I thought, isn't that exactly what's occurring right here? I mean, think about this with me. They're not interested in learning his story. What they're interested in sharing their opinions. And that's exactly what's happening. And if you keep going down to verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, the mouth that we have been given, our words create our worlds. That words will either lift up or they will break down. You will either encourage someone or you will discourage someone by the carelessness or the careful way in which we use words. You probably remember that nursery rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie. Words will put you in counseling until you're 80. You can destroy someone with words. Nehemiah arrives, and the discouragement committee is there to meet him with welcoming arms. They are important, influential men from other towns, and the truth is they don't want God's people gathering together and worshiping together. They have their own view of sexuality, their own view of worship, and their own vision for the city. If we follow Jesus, we are called to love our neighbor. We're called to love our family. We're called to love our friend. We're called to love our city. We're called to love our country. We're called to love our world. And we are called to love our enemies. And just because you love your enemies doesn't mean that they will love you back. And this is really what happens, and we see it play out in the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has a few people who are upset, a few people who are frustrated. And here's the deal. This is what happens when God gives you a dream. We let a few people get in the way of the many. We think that because someone is the loudest, that means that the influence is the largest. And that is not the case. To do what God is calling me to do, it's going to require some hard work. So I want to spend the rest of this time as we read through chapter 2, and I want you to see something. If God's ever given you a dream in your life, and you're looking to see that dream come to reality, because Nehemiah has a dream, and he wants to see that dream actually take place. It's a God-given dream. I just want to make some observations along the way. So verse 11 to verse 16, when God gives us a dream, here's some things to keep in mind. We're going to read from verse 11 all the way to verse 16. This is Nehemiah. After I arrived in Jerusalem and had been there 3 days, I got up at night, took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal that I took with me was the one that I'm riding. I went out at night through the valley of the gate toward the serpent's well and the dung gate. He should probably rename those. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and the gates that had been destroyed with fire. Verse 14, I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but further down it became too narrow for my animal to go through, so I went up at night the way of the valley and inspected the walls. Then heading back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. The officials did not know where I'd gone and what I was doing, for I had not told anyone yet, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, the rest of those who would be doing the work. If you have a dream that God gives you, I want to encourage you to begin by resting well. If you have a dream that God gives you, I want to encourage you to begin by resting well. I'm reading through this, slowing down to consider it prayerfully, and I am blown away. Because here's someone who's prayed about something for months. He's planned about it. He makes a very long 100-mile journey to the location. I expect him to get up early in the morning ready for work. But that's not what he does. It says that he takes the first 3 days. And you could argue this is like a mini sabbatical that he's taking. I expect him to work, but instead he rests. And what he's modeling for us, he's modeling for us maturity. It takes hard, faith-filled work to rest well. It is easier to work a vision than to rest that God will work a vision. And when we work, we work. When we pray and rest well, we are confident that God is still at work. And what can happen is we can easily get burned out. You know, the biblical picture is a picture of a Sabbath. We've often missed that Sunday, for followers of Jesus for such a long time, this is the first day of the week. It's not the last day. We treat it as the last day, but it's not. It's considered from a biblical perspective the first day of the week. So we come and we anchor our lives and we align our life with God's word, God's ways, and we rest as a Sabbath and then we go into our work. That's kind of the ebb and flow. That's the principle. That's the order from Scripture. What can happen if we choose not to rest well is we end up burning out on the way. Anyone here ever burned out? You usually know when you're burning out because you start driving aggressively. Or maybe like me, you start eating carbs excessively. You start grazing. You have your telltale signs, and if you don't know, just ask someone who knows you well. It's so easy to burn out. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to burn out. Burn out for Jesus all day long. He'll take that any second. But God's ways are so different. He says, actually, when you rest, it's not about choosing not to do anything. It takes great work and great faith to rest well. So he shows up and he rests. I was talking to a church planter last week. They had their first service. I called, how's it going? He was real quiet. I said, what happened? He goes, well, we didn't have as many people as I thought we would. It's okay. Well, tell me about it. He started kind of sharing a little bit more. I said, man, your wife was really pumped up and excited. Your core team was really excited. The people who were around you who came were really, really thankful and excited. You just wanted more people. Yeah, absolutely. I said, well, that could be idolatry. You'll just have to check your heart. I don't know about that. But I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to choose not to work at all on this church plant whatsoever. permission to rest, that may you have a rhythm as a pastor to know that it's God's work and not yours. Jesus says he will build the church. We just get to be a part of it. So rest well. Next, plan with a few. Did you notice how many people he took with him? Just a few people. He had a dream on his heart that God had given him. And it's so easy. It's such a dangerous thing if you've ever had a dream to share that with someone else. It's delicate. And so with a few people, he goes in. He hasn't seen the walls. He doesn't know the damage. He's just heard about it. 141 years removed. He's over 1,000 miles away. And so he's there and he's able to inspect it at night. And we know that he's inspecting it with just a few people. Plan with a few people. Just get a few. All you need is just a few. Just a few trusted people. Be careful not to share with everyone. Just a few trusted people who you know are emotionally and spiritually healthy. I mentioned that getting to be a part of this learning experience in Wales, and I've never been to Wales, and through this journey I've been introduced to several people. One of them is Dr. Sherwood Lingenfelter. I was in a class with him. He was the president of Fuller Theological Seminary, of Biola. He was responsible with Wycliffe and many others of helping them understand on the ground what it looks like to take a Bible and translate that into a language others could receive. He was a master of understanding cultures. I was so blown away by his class. I asked him, we were in New York. I said, is there any way I can just get a few minutes with you? I just simply want to learn more. I'll ask the questions. Would you just give me a few minutes? He said, let's go for a walk. I said, sure, I would love that. That day we went for a walk. I had no idea the walker that he was. We walked for over 4 miles. And I said, is there anything you would tell me? He said, as a pastor, remember Ephesians chapter 4. And what I would tell you is constantly look to give the work of God back to the people of God for the glory of God and for the joy of the people. Continue to remember that. You give the work of God back to the people of God for the glory of God and for the joy of the people. It starts with a few. What do you think Nehemiah is doing? That few that he's gathered with him, they are the group that is going to lead this effort. Plan with a few. Great leaders know how to ask questions, but they also know how to give away the work that God has invited them into. So rest well. Be someone who plans with a few and casts vision. A look at verse 17. Then I said to them, he's about to cast vision. You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. A vision always paints a picture from here to there. You have a great vision for your marriage. You say, I'm here, and I'm hoping we'll be able to go there. You have a great vision for your company. You're saying, I'm here, and I'm really hoping that we can go there. And the same is true for local churches. Local churches just like ours have that same sense, where our desire is to be a gospel-centered community on mission to help all people know, love, and serve Jesus for God's glory and for others' joy. He casts vision. Nehemiah is going to this place and he's pointing out the fact that there is brokenness. It is easy in our particular region to assume that everyone has heard the gospel or that everyone knows about a local church. Baldwin County is the fastest growing county in Alabama. Metropolitan statistics say that it's the 8th fastest growing in our nation. Every week we have roughly in between Foley, Gulf Shores, Alberta, and Orange Beach, 25 people moving in our area. There are plenty of people who do not know Jesus. There are plenty of people who are exploring. There are plenty of people who are not connected to a local life-giving church. And there are plenty of people who are broken. Nehemiah is dealing with broken walls. It's easy to think because we're in such a beautiful coastal climate that's been a little warm, that there's not a tremendous amount of brokenness. You know someone who's broken. Maybe you're here today and you're broken. We have spiritual brokenness and we have opportunities. The last that I'll just point us to is this. Once you've rested well, once you've planned with a few, you have cast the vision God's given you, you got to trust God for success. When you face opposition, continue day by day to trust God. What is trusting God for success? Here's what success is. Success is doing life God's way with God's will in mind. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. I answered them by saying, "The Lord, the God of heaven, will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim to its historic right." Nehemiah is not trusting in his own abilities, but he's trusting in God's ability to make it happen. Here's what Nehemiah knows about God. God is not a taker. And maybe you're here today and your view of God is a taker. The portrait painted of the God that we get to serve in Scripture is that God is a giver. If you have a mentality to see God as a taker, you'll never trust him with your time. You'll never trust him with your resources. You'll never trust him with opportunities. God will never have a problem getting money to you. The question is, will he get money through you? Or God will never have a problem getting an opportunity to you. The question is, can he get an opportunity through you? We end up seeing what we're looking for. And I was reflecting about our church. We have a wonderful church that really does have a rich history. I found some paperwork that was sharing about the history of this church. In 1946, this church was called the Alberta Gospel Tabernacle. And it was innovative. They had multi-sites before there were multi-sites. They had a North Alberta and a South Alberta. And this particular journal, in 1946, they did a revival and they invited everyone to it in that South, what we now call South Baldwin region. They had 46 people show up and 8 people made professions of faith. And here's the number one thing I thought. I had no idea about that story. God, how many kingdom stories that I have no idea about? Your goodness throughout the years, saving, rescuing, restoring, redeeming. Our church has amazing people, in my opinion. We have an amazing, bright future. We have a vision. And God has given us a new location to have a fresh start. Just like I believe you can have a new marriage with the same spouse, you can have a new relationship with the same church. And here's what we have to constantly keep in mind. And I'll end here. We have to be people with our hands wide open that says, God, I'm trusting you for success, and I'm going to let you define what success will be for us. I'm not going to make this happen in my own abilities. I'm not going to force it to happen. But I'm going to let you, the God who is the giver, continue to provide, continue to open doors, and I will step through. So God gives you a dream. Maybe you have one right now. Rest well. Plan with a few. Cast the vision. And whatever you do, do not forget to trust God day by day for the success. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we're so grateful for your word. It never returns void. And I'm so thankful for the work you're doing in and through this church family. You know our heart for the area that we call home. We pray that you would do something great for your name in Foley, in Alberta, in Gulf Shores, in Orange Beach, in Bond Secure, in Magnolia Springs, in Robertsdale, Fairhope, and in Daphne. Lord, that you might get all the credit. And Lord, would you allow this church family to be a life-giving church that proclaims the goodness of your story, that anchors our life in your word, that is fueled by your spirit, that has a tremendous joy and sees each day as an opportunity to do life with you. I pray over the people who are gathered here. Some of us are on the borderline of burning out, and our friends and our family know it. And the most spiritual thing we could do in obedience to you is to rest. And I pray we would do that well. And some of us need to gather a few people together and share what you're doing in our hearts. Some of us need to take these dreams that you've you've put in our hearts, and we need to give them voice. We need to cast that vision. And God, for all of us, day by day, moment by moment, may we trust you. In Jesus' name, we pray and prepare to worship. Amen.